It is awesome to be with you. Alex Bryant is out preaching the word in St. Charles, down in the tribes northwest of the Missouri River. Vince and Robin are in Cincinnati, ministering to the Butterfields, who many of you know and are very dear people in the heartland. And so Vince asked me to come here and preach. And I said, what do you want me to speak about? And he said, continue what I was doing last Sunday. I said, okay. So I'm going to start where he started, and then I will just continue. So we're going to talk about faithful stewardship. And if you remember from last Sunday, Psalm 24, verse 1, it said, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Now, if we can just get that verse into our heart, it will radically transform the way we live. Because we have a tendency to want to hold on to things and claim it as our own. We live in a world that prides itself on being self-made. You know, if I can work hard enough, I can be smart enough. If I get enough degrees, if I get the best job, then I can arrive. But there's not one of us that is here today without the sacrifice or the love, or the work, or the effort of the people that have gone before us. We haven't created anything. We're just here. And so what we're going to talk about today is our heart toward what we have, what our attitudes are, our time, our resources, our money, the things that we acquire. And you say, does it matter? Oh yeah, it matters to the owner. Because the earth is the Lord and everything in it. And so if those statements make you nervous, if you're a little jittery, like, oh no, it's a sermon about money, I want to invite you to get up and come sit in the front row. Because I don't want you to miss anything that's said or that we talk about today. You know, the world says that what we have is kind of private. It's my stuff. And so we're not supposed to talk about my stuff. But see, we're already flawed in how we're looking at our stuff because it's not really our stuff, it's God's stuff. We're just using it for the time being. And so let's go to the next slide because we're going to ask this question. So why are we here? Let's start way back at the beginning and what we know. Well, we know from Genesis 1 that every one of us is made in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. So no matter what you do, no matter how good your day is, no matter how bad your day is, you can never become less created in the image of God. That is just hardwired in you. That's just who you are, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can even try and deny that image. But you're still made in the image of God. We know from Genesis 2 that it wasn't a purposeless creation of Adam and Eve. That they were given a role. They were given a responsibility. It was to work and take care of God's creation. It was to be a steward. We know from Genesis 12 and a promise to Abram that way back at the very beginning, it was always in the heart of God that everything He did was for one purpose, to be a blessing for all nations. Not for me, but for all of us. Not just for this country, but for all countries, all nations. And that is just hardwired in to what God made. They're kind of indisputable foundations of what starts the conversation about stewardship. So, God gives us everything to use for these purposes. But we get distracted and we get confused and we get influenced by the world we live in. And the world says that to succeed, we need to acquire and we need to possess. But there is a radical difference between stewarding God's things and possessing our things. Next slide. So let's see if you recognize any of these people. This is Bernie, Sam, Ipe, and Elizabeth. Do you know who they are? Okay, these are four very famous people for different reasons, but the same heart. Bernie led one of the largest Ponzi schemes ever that bilked investors out of billions of dollars over about two decades. Sam, top right, Bankman Fried, he was leading the whole FTX crypto investment group. But he had another company, I forget what it was called, and his company, he was just spending wildly, and they were running out of money, so he would just take the money from his other company that people had invested and use it for whatever he wanted. You see, and what leads somebody to do that? Well, when you start forgetting that instead of stewarding somebody's investments, you can just take it and acquire it and use it for whatever you want it for, then you think somehow you can justify it and that it's okay. Elizabeth Holmes, bottom right, she was the founder of Theranos, the famous health technology company where they basically lied to investors and said their company was being successful and it was being profitable and just bilked investors out of millions and millions of dollars, and it was just complete fraud. So people thought they were investing in something that was going to give them a return, it was going to set up their future, and it was just a gigantic money pit while she lived a lavish lifestyle. And then bottom left, Ipe, he was the interpreter for Shohei Ohtani, who called the bank and represented himself as Shohei and somehow convinced the bank to change email addresses to his email to give himself authorization to transfer Shohei's money into gambling accounts, and then the returns from the gambling winnings would come into Ipe's personal account. You say, how much? Well, over the course of a couple of years, it was $102 million of gambling winnings, but the problem is, or gambling losses, but $140 million of gambling winnings. So he was in the hole 40-some million. But none of it was his money. And we look at it and we realize the flaw in, well, it's all about just acquiring to make yourself great. Because none of us look at these four individuals and go, I get it. That was smart. That was a good use of all those investors' resources. It makes sense. Now you actually sit there and go, I can't believe they did that. Well, before we get too judgmental, we need to start asking the question about how God feels. We're doing as a steward of what he has entrusted to you and to me. So next slide, and go ahead and turn over to Matthew 6, because we're going to spend a little time here. Matthew 6 is a great passage about stewardship. Because when we take possession, it leads to a lot of spiritual problems. We end up with the wrong treasure. We end up enslaved to the wrong thing. We end up worrying about things that don't matter. And it's all because we chose to possess instead of steward. And so in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, we're going to read to verse 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I thought of this analogy, and I never thought of this reading this passage, although I've read it many times. But think about your attitude when you rent a car. And I picked Enterprise because my buddy Dan Schrader works there. You know, there's even a saying, drive it like a rental car. But you don't, especially if you get the full coverage, right? The one where if you total it, you hand the keys back and say, sorry. You don't worry about your rental car. You just kind of drive it. It gets you from point A to point B. You put your luggage in it. If you're traveling, and then you turn it back in and you go, thanks. You don't really worry about the future of the car. You don't try and possess it because you know you got to return it. Because you know that it's just yours to use temporarily. You and, you know, both of those two massive fobs that they always put on the cable that you can't separate, so it just like, it's about a baseball size in your pocket. But I go, what if we viewed life just as a rental car? You don't really store it up. You're not really claiming it as yours. You're certainly not worried about the future of the car. It's just a rental car. Yet I remember I've only owned two new cars. Almost all of our cars have been used heavily before we got them. But I remember the first time I got a new car. You know, that first door ding was so discouraging. And after all, this was a luxury car. It was a 1989 Camry. Wow. Everything about it was manual, but it did have air conditioning. You had to roll the windows up. You had to, you know, do that with the doors. AM, FM radio. But I remember the first door ding. Like, you're sitting there like, seriously, you like, bashed into my door with your cheesy car? Right. But when, as soon as it goes from a car and a lot to I've signed papers and it's mine, doesn't your attitude toward it change? All of a sudden, it's something different. It's the car is still the same. Nothing changed about the car. But it changed in my heart because I felt like it meant something different. This is mine. It's mine. The title says Ronald Hammer on it. I'm like, it's mine. Not the bank's. It was mine. You think about how our worries exist about things that are not ours anyway. You know, rental car, it's a pretty good analogy, something to think about. You know, Jesus would say in Matthew 6 that we got money problems. And that's why people are touchy to talk about money. Because it matters so much, because it's about possessing in our world instead of stewarding. But you know what? I think our problem is bigger than that. Here's a quote from a famous author, theologian, philosopher. Next slide, please. Here's the quote. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Let that one sink in. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. Who am I? Meaning, what's life all about? Even of the universe, we get to define that. And even the mystery of human life. It is my right to come up with my view. That is the heart of the freedom of liberty. Any idea when this quote was written? I'll give you a hint. 32 years ago. This wasn't from last week. We go, wow, world's changing. Any idea where this quote comes from? The Supreme Court of the United States wrote these words defending a judgment with abortion rights in 1992. And this is what they concluded. It is the heart of liberty that every one of us has the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, the universe, and the mystery of human life. 32 years ago, this was something that was foundational that they believed to substantiate their claims. I'm saying, do you think we're influenced by this way of thinking? You see, I think there's something going on now that's so much bigger than money. You see, I think what's going on is self. That we've made ourselves master of the definitions of meanings. And that what matters is my freedom to choose and my right to define life on my terms. Next slide. You know, I loved what Van said. I thought that was a great phrase, and it is true. All behavior is a form of communication. How you behave communicates what you value. And a great story about giving is in Mark chapter 12. You can turn over there. This is the widow that gave the two copper coins. And it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." A couple things I noticed from this passage is that the amount, the specific amounts of what we give are noticed by God. Sometimes we try and convince ourselves that as long as I give something, God is just so fired up. We know that's not true. Go back to Cain and Abel. God is not pleased with all sacrifice. The heart behind it matters a lot. But Jesus was sitting there and he was watching the specifics of what was going on. And this widow that came and put in two copper coins, Jesus said, "Guys, come here. Do you see that? She put in more than all the others." They gave out of their wealth. She put in all she had to live on. Jesus wanted his disciples to register that when we give, the amount, there's a divine amount or value attached to everything that we give. And that God pays attention to that. So campus and teens. I think most of you are over here, right? Okay. Let me help you understand something. Couple things. First of all, you may believe that because I don't really have much money, that what I give doesn't matter. It's not really going to make a difference in the church. It's not really going to make a difference in the whole scheme of things. And so why bother? And I hope what you notice from this passage is that, oh, it matters very much. And that when you don't have much, what you do give matters even more. I also tell you, of 35 years in the ministry, I've known a number of disciples that have been disciples three or four decades, and many that are quite generous givers. And a lot of times people look at really generous givers with really good jobs, and they go, "Well, you just give a lot because you have a lot of money." The only thing is, what I know is I know how they lived when they were teens and college students and didn't have a lot of money. And I can testify that their generosity existed when they didn't have anything. And it is a lie to think that one day when I get a lot of money, I will become generous. I actually believe God blesses the generous. I think that's what Malachi talks about. I mean, you know that we all people say, "Oh, but the New Testament doesn't command tithing." You're right. They say things like, "No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had." I think New Testament Christians, if we go give 10% of your gross income, they'd be like, "Only 10? What kind of church is this? That's it? Like, seriously, you're telling me I should keep 90% of what God's given me?" No, we share everything we have. That's what they did in the New Testament. By the way, in the Old Testament, just to clear things up, yeah, they gave tithe, but if you add up all the offerings they gave, it's about one-third of their income. But I don't think the Jewish Christians got baptized in the name of Jesus and said, "Oh, finally, we don't have to sacrifice." But so back to the campus and teens, I'll tell you a story. So my wife and I led a campus ministry at Cal State Northridge. And It was an amazingly generous group. But one time, there was a Devo on a Friday night, and it was called the Trade Up Devo. And so here's what happened to the Devo. Every disciple was given one penny. And then you had 2 hours to go out to your neighborhoods, wherever you lived, and you took your penny, and you were trying to convince somebody to trade you something for what you have. One penny. So it started. Maybe somebody traded a pencil. And then you just kept trading up. At the end of the Devo, people had bikes, motorcycles, leather coats, computers, TVs, all kinds of electronics. And then you know what they did with all that? They sold it for missions. And the college students that year gave $50,000 to missions. Where did it start? It started with a penny. You see, God can take a penny and do amazing things. You just got to have the heart to give him the opportunity. But do not think, I will wait until I make more and then I'll be generous. Now, generosity doesn't change with income. It's in your heart or it's not in your heart. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right, here's a good one for us today. You know who's going to eat the turkey you brought? Jesus. So, a little theology, Jesus is not a vegetarian. Saying that. You know what? If Adam and Eve ate beef, we'd still be there because fruit wouldn't have been attractive. But that's another sermon. What family's going to eat the turkey that you brought? Jesus is going to eat it. That's who's going to eat your turkey. That's what the Bible says. Whatever you've done for one of the least of these, you've done for me. Wait, you thought you were just bringing the turkey and like putting it in the freezer truck? I don't know. You're giving Jesus a turkey. Can you imagine watching Jesus eat the turkey that you brought? Wouldn't that be amazing? The Bible says that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Listen to this verse, Acts 10. Your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before me. That's Cornelius in Acts 10. Roman centurion, God-fearing. But he didn't know the way of Jesus. But he wanted to make a difference and help people that were hurting. And so he gave to people. Now, you know what? The Bible says that his gifts came up to God as an offering. That his sacrifice, his offering for people was actually experienced as an offering and sacrifice before God. Here's something to think about. Remember the famous passage where, you know, it's like, hey, should we give to the temple tax or not, Jesus? Is it lawful? And he's like, whose image is on this coin? He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And then he said, give back to God what belongs to God. You're like, wait, wasn't their gifts to the temple? Wasn't it to the Jewish leaders? And they weren't all that righteous either. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that, you know, when we pass the basket, we're given to the Gateway City Church. I don't think so. Yeah, I know technically the IRS says it's the Gateway City Church. But you know what I think Jesus says? You're giving to God. That what you give is not a you and a church thing, it's a you and a God thing. That's how Jesus described it. You see, the turkey is for God. Whatever we sacrifice, whatever we give, who's the ultimate recipient? It's God. And we got to keep our giving framed in that. Okay? So let me tell you a couple stories about some generous people in ministry that I left behind here. But so one family, she grew up homeless. And then he had the good fortune of working for Apple in the early days of Apple. And he's now retired from the tech industry, and he works as a school teacher. But they're the most hospitable family in the church. And every year, I did some quick math, because I know the regular events that happen. They feed between 1 and 2,000 people in their home for about the last decade. They've been disciples for about 13 years. And I remember once, they were hosting a whole family group event at their house, but when they host, she just cooks everything. It's not a potluck. It's like, you guys just all, you know, you 25 people just show up, and I have made everything. Because they just love to serve and feed people. Well, so that event was happening. Well, the next week, there was going to be a campus event that they were hosting at their house. They're older marrieds. But they offered to host a campus event. Well, one of the guys who was studying the Bible was on the football team at the local college, and he got the date messed up. So he told 12 members of his football team that there was a free dinner at this family's house, but it was the wrong date. So they were already hosting one event, and 13 football linemen show up at the house, and dinner is going on, and they open the door, and they're like, yeah, we heard there's an event here. And they hadn't made the connection, like, that the date they got was wrong, because they're like, well, you're not really in that family group. Like, what happened? And then they figure out, well, so-and-so told us we could come here and that you are serving a meal for college students. So they just pulled out a bunch more chairs. They had all kinds of food. She cooked some more. And so you know what they did? They just fed more people. And linemen on a football team eat like two and a half people's worth of food. But they do stuff like, they pull me aside regularly and go, Ron, I want you to know that if you ever have needs in the church, benevolent needs, and the policies of the church restrict the gift that you think needs to happen, or they've reached limits, if you think the need should be met, let us know. And we don't ever want you to tell them where it came from. And there's a few times over years that it was that kind of need. And they'd be like, I'll be over at your house in an hour. Here you go. Envelope full of cash. Hundreds sometimes, thousands. To meet a specific need. Because they just wanted to be able to help. I remember a single mom. She was a young Christian, and at that point, the north region of LA, we were transitioning to a new building. And it was a rental, but it was just kind of a big construction shell, you know, cinder block walls, and then you had to do the build out. I remember my wife was in a mentoring relationship with her, single mom, and she had a high school diploma, that's it, and then she started working in an aerospace fastener company and rose up through the ranks and became a VP of operations. And so she's a brand new Christian. She's got a little baby and a junior high kid, and she asked my wife the question in a detail, like, when do we get to move into the building? And my wife said, well, you know, the build-out stuff's done, but right now we don't have chairs. They said, and she says, well, like, what are we talking? How much do we need for chairs? And my wife said, well, I think the amount is somewhere around $70,000. And she goes, well, I'll be right back. So she goes back. She comes out, and she goes, here's a check, $70,000. Now go get chairs, and now we can continue doing the Lord's work. Young Christian, single mom. Like, she just had that kind of heart. The campus ministry, you know, the trade-up Devo and all that. Most of them lived in these apartments right next to campus. And one of the complexes, they were doing work on the fire alarm system. And then they forgot to turn on the fire alarm system when the work was done. And that night there was a fire. And one of the wings of the apartment building got torched. And two of our sisters' households, two, three in the morning, and its fire alarms are going off. And they literally got out with their lives, but everything they own got torched. And this single mom called and said, I would like to buy each of the students a laptop. How many do you need? And I said, well, there's 8 campus sisters. I don't even know if they all owned their own laptop. And she said, that doesn't matter. I'm going to buy them each a laptop. This sister just passed away, faithful to God. And, you know, she later got married to a great guy. And my wife flew back for the funeral. She shared at it. And it's just story after story of people sharing, here's how she impacted my life. None of it was an ask. It was all initiated. Why? Because she wanted to make a difference in people's lives. It was just her heart. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're almost done. This great passage. It comes up a lot when you talk about giving. So, give you context, there's a famine in Jerusalem. And so this contribution is actually for the people in Jerusalem that need food. And Paul says some funny things in this passage. He's like, hey, you know, I've been bragging to people about you, but I want to make sure that, you know, because you guys are so generous, but I really want to make sure that you're successful. So I'm going to send some brothers to finish the arrangements to make sure that your gift is ready to be given. And he says in verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And it reminded me of this sister's life, because she just gave. She loved to help people. She wanted to change their world in whatever way she could. She just looked for ways to be generous. And God was praised because of it. You know, this verse is interesting. It gets quoted a lot. And it says, you know, decide what you've decided in your, or give what you've decided to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And possessors have changed that verse into justification. So they go, Well, I'm feeling compelled, therefore I'm not going to give. Because God does not want me to feel compelled. And if I feel any reluctance, then I need to be authentic, and so I can't give because my heart is feeling reluctant about giving. Like, that is not what this passage is about. Man, Chuck and Kim are going to get married in a couple weeks. Can you imagine the wedding vows? I vow to be faithful to you as long as I don't feel any reluctance. Like, what? The point of the passage is get your heart right. That somehow your heart has gotten messed up if you're giving out of reluctance or compulsion. Be a cheerful giver as you make a difference in the world around you. It's not yours anyway. We're just stewards. That's what the passage is talking about. It's got words in there like, that accompanies the obedience of your confession, the gospel of Christ. You're like, wait, I have to obey? Yeah. Yep. Wait, they sent brothers to make sure that the gift was ready? They're doing logistical prep to make sure it's generous? Doesn't that rob me of generosity? Nope. Not at all. Just stewardship. Yeah, but if there's preparations involved, then maybe I'm not as cheerful about it because, you know, there were conversations. Paul's like, do you understand that when you give, people praise God? Yeah, you're meeting the need here, but many expressions of thanksgiving go up to God. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. And so, yes, he does love a cheerful giver, and he's saying that's the heart we need to have. Okay, so you have a choice of what to do with your stewardship. Let's make it really clear right here. Be a hospital, not a house party. So imagine this. God gives you all these resources, and he says, I want you to be a place of healing. I want you to be a haven for the hurting. I want it to be a place where people can get protected and loved and find hope and strength. And if they're on the margins, they're going to feel like family. If they don't have anything, they're going to be given to. You're going to share with them, and they're going to be, oh man, we get to thrive here. And God comes back and says, hey, let me see the hospital. And you're like, well, I didn't build a hospital. But man, we have been having some cranking parties. Man, we've had good food, good drinks, good music. I mean, it is just, I am having the best time of my life. And God's like, yeah, but what about the hospital? Well, one day maybe, but right now I'm having such a good time being a host and a party planner. And Paul says in Galatians 5, you're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Paul says you have a choice of what to do with everything that God has entrusted to you. You can choose to indulge yourself, or you can choose to change the world. It's your choice. Everything belongs to the Lord. So what will you choose? Okay, we're going to just close out with one slide that has some practicals heading into the holiday. So that in January, there's no regrets. Because you still have time. We're not even in December yet. We still have time for the holidays. But I can tell you from doing a lot of financial counseling, a lot of annual budgets are blown in the month of December. I had a family member that would say, oh man, we would just spend and spend and spend for Christmas and spend the whole next year paying for what we spent. So number one, give first to God. Give first to God. We talked about that. Number two, seek righteousness, not happiness. Now, think back to the rental car thing, the analogy in Matthew 6. What did he say? Therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That as a church, we live life now the way it's going to be lived in heaven. Other-centered life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness is being in right standing with the Father. It's a relational issue. But we're going to be massively out of sync if we decided to take ownership of stuff that belongs to God. So think about that. Okay, number three, have a unified financial spending plan. Say unified with who? This is for the married people. Unified. That means you are on the same page, that you both agree to the numbers that are in your plan, which requires that you both are aware, fully aware, 100% aware of your financial situation. None of this, well, my spouse is really good with money, so they know, and I just trust that it's fine. If I had a dollar for every one of those situations that's gone south, I'd be wealthy. Listen, both spouses need to be fully aware, and you come up with a plan based upon the dollars that are coming in, not a fictitious hope. If all the planets align, then maybe we can do this. Okay? And I called it a spending plan because budget, I also know a lot of people go, yeah, I got a budget. Well, what is it? Well, yeah, we worked on it a long time ago. Well, where are you at? It's, you know, the middle of the month. How are you doing on your budget? Well, I don't know. At the end of the month, we just kind of add everything up and then we see how we did. I like the term spending plan because the point is that the plan that you create then dictates all the decisions of the plan. And it's not this emotional, yeah, but we really want to do this. Whatever's in your spending plan then directs it, okay? And which was number five, but number four is track your spending daily. You get in a big hole in a week of untracked spending. So you got to have some kind of system. It can be a pen and a paper, an Excel sheet, QuickBooks, whatever you want to do, but you got to be able to know so that your plan now directs what you do in December. And you know what that means? Then in January, no regrets. And you can be fired up and go, that was an amazing holiday, instead of going, man, what a burden. Look at all these bills that we have on the credit card that we didn't have the money for. Now we got to figure out in January and February and March and April. So there's some practicals that Vince asked me to throw in. So you have a decision. You're making a decision every single day. And really it boils down to this. Are you going to steward or are you going to possess? You have a choice. It has everything to do with your relationship with God. When people aren't close to God, money is the first thing that goes. Because we really shouldn't be surprised. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Listen, God wants to bless the world through you. He has looked at you and said, man, you're going to do so many good things for the people in your neighborhood and your family and the workplace and the classroom. And I'm going to give you all that you need to do my work. And so let's go and be faithful stewards and honor what God has done in our life. Why are we here? We're made in the image of God. We're entrusted with creation to be a blessing to all nations. So let's be faithful stewards. It is great to be with you. Have an amazing Thanksgiving. And if you're traveling, be safe. And we'll see you in the month of December. Amen? All right, love you.